Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on study to be approved. In the American Standard Version, it translates first part of this verse, instead of study to show thyself approved, it has give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. And the Revised Standard Version says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So as we think of studying, that's not what it means. It means to give diligence in this text. Do our best. But a part of giving diligence or doing our best, brethren, would be studying the Scriptures. Because we cannot stand approved before God without being a student of the Bible. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So we're to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And we raise the question. It's a one that each one of us needs to ponder and reflect upon. Do I know more about the Bible than I did this time last year? I cannot be a faithful Christian without increasing in knowledge. Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 18 said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now to be a person that has knowledge of the Scriptures, there are some things that hinder and there are some things that help. I want to look at both of them for just a moment. Some of us aren't the students of the Bible, or we don't have knowledge of the Bible because we allow or permit things to interfere. One of those is the way we go about reading the Scriptures, or studying, if you could call it that. We read, some of us, with the idea that it's a duty to read. And so we just read a certain amount of Scriptures, and then we say to ourselves, I've done my duty. We read with irregularity. We have no system. We need to read the Scriptures on assignment. We need to have some kind of plan where we can read the Bible and understanding what's involved or what is in that chapter that we're reading. We also read with preconceived notions, that is, trying to prove what we've already concluded. Instead of reading the Bible to find out what God says, we develop an idea, and then we've got to establish it from the Bible. I've seen that among us in the problems that have arisen in the church, like sponsoring church. I don't read in the Word of God about a sponsoring church. We hear that all the time. But if we're going to practice it, then I've got to prove it. And about the nearest that we can come to approving the so-called sponsoring church, where one church sets itself up to sponsor a brotherhood work and the rest of the churches, they simply give into this one church. And under this eldership, the work is done. Now, in Acts chapter 11, the disciples at Antioch determined to send relief unto the churches in Judea. Begin there with verse 27. Down through 30. And though they sent the relief unto the elders in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then you go to the last verse of the 12th chapter, and Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem. So they conclude that here's the church at Antioch that sent the money to Jerusalem since Barnabas and Saul returned, and then these elders distributed this money to the churches in Judea. Now, I didn't end the Bible, friends. You can go to Arkansas and returned from Little Rock. And that doesn't mean that the only place you went was Little Rock. And the Bible says that Barnabas and Saul took the money to the churches in Judea and gave it to the elders, and not to the Jerusalem church wherein they distributed. And that's simply an illustration of what we're talking about. And it goes on and on. Instrumental music's the same way. A baby being born in sin is a preconceived notion. And so we got to find a text that proves it or teaches it. And so we pervert Psalms 51 verse 5 as well as others. We try to make the Bible a book of wonders. It's a magic book. Quaint text. I remember as a boy growing up in the hills of eastern Kentucky, I heard over and over that there's a passage in the Bible that if you read it over one who is bleeding, that it stops the flow of blood. Now, they never did give it to me, but I always heard it. We like to take a Bible, and I got in the front of my Royal Bible a lot of strange sayings that's been listed. And we get enamored with those things. Who's the man with 12 toes? Well, it might be fascinating to know that, but what difference does it make? Who was the man that walked naked for, 3 years upon the earth? And whether naked simply means nothing on, or whether it means just his undergarments on, is debatable. I would be inclined to think these just his aren't undergarments in Isaiah chapter 20. And then, did the Lord ever use a razor? And so we look at the Bible from that standpoint and lose its message altogether. Brethren, the Bible is a book about our redemption. That's the heart and core of it. The Old Testament, Jesus is coming. The New Testament, he's already come. And we can have deliverance from sin. And that's what's important. Then we read, or we interpret it from evil motives, sinister motives. We're going to try to prove that it's all right to drink socially. And what Jesus said in Matthew 15, Mark 7, it's not what goes in the mouth, but it's what comes out that defiles a man. And so Jesus is saying, just go ahead and drink your alcoholic beverages. That doesn't really defile. Now, that has to be qualified. Is Jesus saying that it's not what goes in the mouth? Is he saying it's all right to drink strychnine because that won't hurt you? No, I'm not talking about that now, preacher. He's talking about these things that were unclean, ceremonially unclean, that the Pharisees said, well, now you didn't wash your hands, and so what you ate was defiled. You can't do that. Jesus said that doesn't. That's not what matters. Your traditions, that isn't important. What matters is what comes out of the heart. And drunkenness, as well as every other sin, friends, is a sin of the heart. The body is used, indeed, but it is a sin. Then division is justified. We gotta uphold division. It's interesting to talk to people and try to get them to defend denominationalism. Did you ever do that? And ask a man, isn't it strange that we're all divided up into different groups? Different ideas, different beliefs, different doctrines, different practices. And then ask, how do you prove? How do you justify this? Well, they will say, maybe, that Jesus, when the apostles came to him and said, we saw a man casting out devils, demons, in thy name, and he wouldn't follow us. That's where Jesus said, if he's not against me, he's with me. And though here's a group over here that has one practice, and here's another group over here that has another practice, and they're doing it in my name, they're not against me, they're with me. Let me suggest, friends, that this fellow here that the apostle's talking about was casting out demons. He was sent out by Jesus, evidently. He was empowered to cast out demons. God approved of what he was doing. But here's a group over here that is lawless, like in Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They prophesy in my name. They cast out devils in my name. They do many wonderful things in thy name. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye lawless people, you workers of iniquity. Now, is that group all right? And here's another group over here is lawless, and another group that's lawless, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus, and we say that's all right. Let me tell you something, brethren, that the only thing that is right in the sight of God is if it's in the Bible. And that's not about it, that's exactly it. Well, preacher, you believe that what you're doing is in the Bible. Isn't that being arrogant? No, sir. But what I teach is in this book. And if anybody wants to challenge it, I'll be glad to give book, chapter, and verse, anything I believe. And if I'm wrong, then I'll change, and then I'll be right. You see, we interpret the Bible from these various motives, and it hinders our understanding what the Scriptures teach. But what can help? Well, one thing is just hard work. We don't learn the Bible by osmosis, friends. It takes a lot of mental industry. As we say, burning the midnight oil. The Bible is a book that necessitates not only reading, but study, meditation, and reflection. And there must be this mind that's inquisitive. What does that mean? What does this teach? And unless we have that inquisitive mind, we're not going to learn much about the Bible. I'm going to tell you, brethren, anything that we have a desire for, a love for, we're going to look into it. A lot of us are experts in certain fields. A lot of us have a lot of expertise in certain areas. We're good at it. We're good at mechanics. We're good at engineering. Right? We're good at law. We're good at medicine. We're good at farming. We're good at a carpenter. We're good at a brick mason. Whatever it is, because that's for interest. And thank God we got interest in those matters because we need them. But when it comes to being a student of the Bible, there has to be also that interest. And in Luke chapter 8, along there about verse 9, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the disciples came to Jesus and wanted to know what meaneth this parable. And then he began to explain it. Now, if we want to know what Jesus taught and the apostles, we've got to inquire further. And if there's some text that I don't understand, then delve into it. There are passages, friends, that are ambiguous to me. There are scriptures in the Bible that I don't know for sure, and I want to go into it deeper and pull out various commentaries and see what they say and the word study to try to get to the bottom, to the root of the meaning of this passage of scripture. And that's possible for all of us. Now, some of us are just hearers, but we're not students. We don't go that extra mile, as it were, to really learn what's there. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than they. It says that they were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God, that's what, with all readiness of mind, that's how. There's the readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily, that's when, every day, to see if the things that Paul taught were so. That's why. Now, if somebody teaches something that I don't agree with, that doesn't mean that he's wrong or that I'm wrong necessarily. But I tell you what, it behooves me to find out who is, whether it's him or whether it's me. I need to search. I need to study. And brethren, if we want to learn the Bible, it's going to require effort and work on our part. Another thing, and it's an extension of what I said a while ago, but that is a desire to know and do the truth. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus said that he that will to do his will. Here's will. He that will do his will. That's God's will. Shall know of the doctrine whether it be of the Father or whether I speak of myself. I can know what the will of God is if I will to. And here's some factors are involved. And open, if you would, for just a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In these verses, beginning with verse 10 down through verse 12, you have two major factors. One is love and the other is belief. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive what? Not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, brethren, here is the problem with so many of us in and out of the church, that we just don't love the truth. That's why we're suffering the problems we are today, the divisions. That is depressing, to say the least. Churches across this country divided. That happened 100 years ago or about 150 years ago about. That churches divided. Somebody didn't love the truth. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And love of law comes before any earthly relationship. We're to love the law of God more than our spouses, more than our parents, more than our children. We stand with the law of God if it puts us against our own flesh and blood. Now, I know that's easier said maybe than done, but I know one thing, that is so, that is right. We don't love the truth. And I'm editorializing, of course. A lot of people love the truth. A lot of members of the church love the Lord and love the truth. And thank God for them. And those here at Knollwood who love the truth and stand for truth and have through the years. In verse 12, that here's a God send them a strong delusion. Verse 11, they might believe a lie and be damned. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's that desire to know and to do the truth. We esteem it and we respect it. And I remember what Frank Puckett said. It stuck in my craw, as we might say, all through the years. You know, Puckett was like a refined Philadelphia lawyer with that gray hair and his stature. Puckett said, "We can never get too close to the Bible." That's right. We also need, brethren, good common sense. Now, I know we have to accept what God says if it's contrary to everything that seems plausible or reasonable. But good common sense tells us, for one thing, that we're no longer under the law of Moses and we can't keep the Sabbath day. Or we can't offer animal sacrifices. Common sense tells us that. I can't keep the Sabbath day. As it's taught in the law of Moses, if I did, I'd have to start stoning all of you to death. I can't keep the law of Moses and these sacrifices. Are we going to offer us animal sacrifices under the guidelines of the Old Testament? And then when it comes to the supper, common sense tells me that this isn't flesh and blood, that it is indeed simply unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice. It doesn't look like blood, and neither does it taste that way, friends. And so common sense tells me these things. Another, common sense tells me there are no miracles. Now somebody says, "Now preacher, you're just an unbeliever." No, I believe in the omnipotence of God. Let me tell you, brethren, the people who reflect upon God is not somebody like you and like me who deny that miracles are being worked today. But those individuals who claim that God is working miracles and then look at the puny, weak effort if those be miracles. Look at these people who claim that God's working miracles, and yet they still have their frailties. They still are just like they were. And God heals somebody with such things as a paralysis like George Wallace. Why hasn't George Wallace ever been healed miraculously? Been tried. Why hasn't anybody been raised from the dead? Why hasn't anybody walked on water? Why hasn't anybody taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands? Why hasn't anybody turned the water into wine? You see, common sense, ladies and gentlemen, says that those things aren't happening. And yet, when they were happening in the first century, not even the most avid enemies of Jesus denied them. And that tells us something. They said he's doing them by Beelzebub, but they knew they were happening. They knew that notable miracles were taking place. They knew that Lazarus was dead and he was alive. Common sense. Then let's expect to understand the scriptures. There's a feeling today that we can't understand the Bible. It's a book of mystery. Paul said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Out of a revelation that made known to me the mysteries I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, what is there in the Bible that we can't understand? What I must do to be saved? Well, I just want to read the verses. Can't understand the Lord's Supper? Want to read the verses? Can't understand that we're to give on the first day of the week? Want to read the verse? It isn't, friends, what's in this book that we can't understand. I want to tell you the problem. It's what men have teaching that have come from their own minds rather than from this book. That's what we have problems with, not what's in the Bible. Ask people to open it. Read it. What does it say? Can't understand 1 and 2 syllable words? Come on. God gave us the Bible to understand, and we can't. And yet here are men who write books for colleges, universities, high schools, so on. And we understand them. Maybe man should have written this. God did such a bad job, as we accuse him of. And don't think for one moment I'm doing that. I'm just saying that if that be the case, that he did a bad job. God did a terrible job if we can't understand the Bible. And I'm not ready to accuse our Lord of that. I'm not ready to stoop to blasphemy, as it were, to say that God gave us a Bible that we can't understand. Here are some helps, friends. Now, what does the Bible, what does studying it do for us? Let me just hurriedly say this. By studying the Bible, we are equipped for every good work. That's number one. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for something. For doctrine, for teaching. And I would to God that that's what we, as preachers, got back to doing, is teaching Scripture. I'm not interested in what Plato or Socrates said. I'm not interested in the wisdom of these men that preachers today love to quote from. I want to know, what did God say? It's His mind. We treat God like He's sometimes old-fashioned, obsolete, antiquated, outdated, that's all right, way back under, but we need something that's up to date for the 21st century into which we're going, and we need modern disciplines. But all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word sometimes, some versions translate disciplines, I understand. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means to be complete. Perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. That's why we need to know the Bible. Be complete, furnished unto every good work. Number two, we need to know the Bible because it provides food for our soul. Now, we've got to eat physically, and we have a craving for it. We're not sick. And I like good food. I like down to earth, plain food. A lot of us don't appreciate the southern menus. Can't beat it. But let me tell you, neighbor, the soul of man needs food also. And we eat physically when we desire. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I got to have food or I become spiritually undernourished. I'll die because of malnutrition. We see these youngsters, these people in Somalia, their bodies emaciated because of a lack of food and nourishment. The same way, true friends, with souls of men and women. And some of us, if we could see ourselves as God sees us, we would look like a Somalian, spiritually speaking. We indeed need to study the Bible in order to see ourselves as God sees us. In James 1, verse 23, Fred Dennis has got a chapter in he wrote back years ago 50 short sermons. Got about three books out. In one of those books, it's called Think Gospel Mirror, something like that. And it's a takeoff from here in James chapter 1. But James says, hey, man, be a hearer of the word, not a doer. He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, now here's the spiritual mirror. And continue therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What do we see? We might see in this mirror, we might see debauchery, we might see a lack of fidelity, we might see departure from truth. And in the physical mirror, we look in it often, the morning and the evening, and a lot of times in between. And we see something on our face, well, we want to wipe it off. I get embarrassed sometimes. And you probably do too. When you don't look there in the mirror or you miss it by not looking closely and somebody else points it out to you. And we got to comb our hair, you know. If you got any comb, Pete. But spiritually, we look in there and we see ourselves as God sees us, and we change it and we alter it and we improve ourselves to bring it closer to what God's Word says. That's why we need to be students of the Bible, to equip us, to provide food that we can grow, be nourished, and we see ourselves as God sees us. And we can stabilize ourselves doctrinally, Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine. The Word of God can stabilize us, can root us, can ground us, can help us overcome temptations, as Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4, his temptation of the devil. And as we study the Bible, the Scriptures, and as we ingest the Word of God, and as we make it a part of our life, that we can become spiritual giants in the sight of the Lord, and we can be steadfast and unmovable. And we can use it in teaching and preaching the gospel to men and women round about us, and it'll keep us from falling and going back into the world. The Bible, the Word of God. B-I-B-L-E, sing. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. If you're in the audience this morning, and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come to God your heart, and call out in the overture of His mercy. Repent of your sins. Baptized where you reach the blood of Christ.
cleansed from every iniquity, every transgression, every stain is removed and washed away. God forgives and forgets, and never hold that against us anymore. I don't care what it is. It can be idolatry, it can be murder, it can be fornication, it can be homosexuality, it can be drunkenness. You see, there's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that God can't forgive. Are you listening? I don't care what it is. God can forgive. I don't care what we've done. God will forgive. And I can have a clear conscience. And I can have all of this burden of sin removed. And I can be innocent before the Lord. Today, won't you come and give your life to Him who gave His life that we might live? Why not now? While we had a reset.